resurrected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Expected Jesus, joy of every longing heart.
Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church this fine Sunday morning. We are so glad you're here, and we want to especially welcome you if you're visiting with us this morning. If you're visiting or if you're a member, if you could find the blue friendship register pad, you'll find it on one aisle or the other, and sign it, pass it along, and then pass it back. It's a way to begin to get to know people, at least in your pew. I want to give you a few important announcements related to the life of our church this morning. The first is that the Christmas Eve communion service is this Tuesday, December 24th. For those of you that's caught you off guard, well, you only have a few shopping days left. But the more importantly, the Christmas Eve communion service is Tuesday, December 24th at 5 p.m. And it's always a highlight of the church calendar. It's a wonderful time to come together and to think about and prepare our hearts for the fact that God has come in flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that's not some remote, dusty bit of history. That changes everything in history. It changes things for our lives individually and personally as we relate to God and live for Him. And so we come together that Tuesday night in order to worship Him, to prepare our hearts. And so come, invite your friends, invite your family. And after the service, the CD of our Christmas concert that took place not too long ago, Wonder, Love, and Praise, that CD will be available in the black and white foyer, which is to my left, after the Christmas Eve service. There are limited numbers of CDs, so one per family. If you'd like some more, you can contact the church office for additional copies. Speaking of the Christmas concert, it will be aired on WDYN AM 90 and FM 94.9 on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day at 4:30 p.m. And the concerts will also be streamed on the Internet at the same time on WDYN.com. The church offices will be closed Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, as well as New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And just a little public service announcement for those of you that would like any year-end donations counted by the IRS as being in 2013. The church must receive giving in this calendar year, and or it must be postmarked by December 31st. A special one Sunday only Sunday school class will be offered next week, taught by David Cooper in the Fellowship Hall, December 29th. And David will tell the story of the role that Chattanooga churches played in the Civil War, and particularly First Presbyterian Church. For those of you that don't know David, he is sort of our in-house historian, and that should be really interesting. For these announcement details and others, you can pick up an announcement sheet and in any of the entrances of the church sanctuary. And now let's prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King.
With us, Christ be our life.
At this time, we're pleased to have the Bell family lighting the Advent candle this morning. That would be Matt, Kristen, Luke, and James Bell.
We light four candles this morning. The candle of hope is for those in times of waiting. The candle of love is for those who are wearied by the circumstances of life. The candle of joy is for those eagerly watching for God's promise of glory. The candle of peace is for those who carry the wounds of life. Today we acknowledge our pain and the pain we have caused others. As the light shines, we turn to our Savior who came to rescue the lost, to help the hurting, and to bind up the broken.
Our scripture reading is from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Please pray with me. Father, we know that the first Christmas was celebrated in a stable. Difficult circumstances for the birth of a child, and yet the angels sang, the shepherds worshipped, and Mary and Joseph delighted in God's newborn King. Father, as we light this fourth candle, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. We who live in discord and strife have found peace in the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a time for joy. This is Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 145. We're nearing the end of the Psalter here this Advent season. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Father, we as your people are waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to return. But we celebrate this season, the first Advent. The people of the first century, they were waiting too. They were waiting for the long expected Jesus. And now we join them as we wait for your return to fully consummate your kingdom. So now, Holy Spirit, help us as we wait. Strengthen us as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And may we worship you, Lord Christ, for you alone are worthy. We make this our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration to our great King Jesus. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Apostles' Creed doesn't say everything we believe, but it summarizes our belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll notice when we speak together the Apostles' Creed, we say much about Jesus. We say He is the only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So much is made of the Lord Jesus Christ because of His work for His people. We want to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we would speak this to one another to strengthen our faith, that the object of our faith would be made trustworthy in our mind. So, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. The third day,
you may be seated. Within the Presbyterian Church, we're not known for our emotional outbursts. We're not known for an outward passion, although don't mistake the solemn nature of our worship as lacking intensity and passion. We come to a portion of our service it's incredibly passionate. The idea of confessing our sin, not only privately at home, as many of us do throughout each day, but together as a corporate body, the expression of the body of Christ. We come together to remove all doubt that we do indeed believe we are sinners in need of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so would you join me as we confess our sin together, saying, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So I would plead with you, humble Christian, do not harden your heart, but let's confess our sin silently before the Lord.
Father, Your word says that You have delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that You love, Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And we come to You, Jesus, acknowledging that the power of sin is great, and yet You are far greater. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And by Your life and by Your death, and by Your resurrection and Your ascension into heaven, You have defeated the enemy. You have defeated death and the power of sin in our lives. And so we come to You this morning knowing that we are forgiven and restored in our relationship with your Father. And so now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As our children are dismissed to children's worship, greet those around you in the love of Christ. It's really great to hear all that chatter. God calls us together as his people. And so as his people, we have an opportunity to go to him one more time in prayer. He calls on us to pray to him. Jesus Christ himself said that we should do that, that he cares for us deeply. So let's go to him in prayer now. Father, we know that in your word, you tell us that you've sacrificed everything for us. If you didn't spare your own son, will you not give us all things? We thank you for that encouragement. We pray that as we come to you today, that you would hear our prayers because of the work of Jesus Christ and because we are your people through him. Father, we pray for William and Karis Hasse, their family that has just recently, even today, received news that they need to evacuate South Sudan. Thank you, Father, that as missionaries of this church that we are privileged to support and pray for them. And we pray that you would be with them, help them to evacuate safely. And we do pray for the situation in South Sudan, that you would bring peace and that your gospel would go forward. We pray for Dr. Hiram Laws and his declining health, that you would give him a sense of your presence, that you will not leave him, that you will not forsake him. Be with his family. We pray also for Susie Weaver and news of her continuing battle with cancer. We pray that you would heal her and help her. Father, we pray for the medication. We pray for the direct work of your Holy Spirit. And we also pray that you would be with Herman at this time. We pray that you would be with Ben Mason, that you would, we thank you that you have helped him with a bout of pneumonia. And we pray that you would be with Ben and his wife, Velma, in these ongoing, continuing health issues. We pray for Nina Clevenger, one of our own, who we've sent out to minister, be a missionary to the Yakima Indian tribe in Washington State. We pray that you'd be with her as she has heart ablation tomorrow, that it would be successful, that it would be not any complications whatsoever. We pray also for Robert Rowe's brother, Stuart, that his heart procedure in Knoxville tomorrow would be uneventful and would be simple, that you would accomplish healing there. We pray for Frances North, that you would continue to heal her after surgery, and we pray that you would be with her and be with her family. Father, we pray for our honor roll members. We pray for those that are not able to be here with us and worship with us this morning, that you would again give them a sense of your presence with them and our love with them as well. And we know that those that we've prayed for this morning are just a small representative portion of people in our church who have physical needs and financial needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. We come to you, Father, as a congregation of people, not because we are able, but because we confess to you that we are weak and needy and humble, and we need the help of you, Almighty God. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. And so we come to you as well this morning as people before the King. What could we give? You are King. You have everything. And yet out of a portion of what you have given to us, we offer back to you in tithes and offerings this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? Last Monday night, the inmates at Walker State Prison had the privilege of hearing a group from our choir sing the Christmas concert for them, so I know the men were very thankful for that, as we're thankful as well for our choir and their service to us, helping us worship the Lord. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's on page 980 in your pew Bible. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, never underestimate the influence or impact of the birth of a baby. They will change your life. Some people have underestimated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is possible for us to summarize the entire Bible story by saying it's about the birth of a baby and how God fulfilled redemptive history by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come for his people, to rescue us from our sin. It's important for us to not minimalize or marginalize who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. We might stoop down to find Jesus in the manger, but do not underestimate the power of God in that child, for he is the God-man. C.S. Lewis speaks of Jesus' birth in this way. In the Christian story, God descends in order to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. This is our King Jesus, who came as a baby. He came into this world as a baby, and I would plead with you today to not underestimate the power of this baby Jesus. For this baby Jesus has indeed taken the weight of his people on his shoulders, and he is carrying us toward heaven. You know, it's been said that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in a seed. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would expand our minds so that we would have more of a long view of Jesus. We would be able to look back into eternity past and we would see this Lord Jesus Christ. We would know of his power. We would know that he existed before he was made incarnate. In fact, back in 1745, a missionary named David Brainerd was in a clearing outside of the woods in New Jersey. And God had gathered together 130 Indians, pre-literate Indians. And Brainerd was trying to explain to them the idea of the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, that the second person of the Trinity existed before his incarnation, before he became a baby. Brainerd says it like this: "It's necessary in the first place to teach the Indians that God is from everlasting and so distinguished from all creatures. It's difficult to communicate anything of that nature to them because they have no terms in their language to signify an eternity, a parte ante, or in other words, an eternity past. The divine all-sufficiency of God must necessarily be mentioned in order to prevent their imagining that God was unhappy while alone before the formation of his creatures." And so Brainerd was wrestling there in New Jersey to get the Indians to think of God as a God who existed in eternity past. But then as Brainerd's ministry continued, he also sought to push their minds forward into eternity future. And of course, that is Advent. We live between the times of Jesus' first arrival and his second coming. That's the moment in which we live. And so I'm asking the Spirit to give us eyes of faith, that we would see the glory of Christ and we would worship him, that we would not underestimate this little baby born into the world, the God-man, God incarnate. And so first of all, I draw your attention to verse 9 here in Philippians chapter 2. It speaks of God highly exalting him. The idea of exalt means to lift up. The literal word means to lift up, but the idea is that you lift up in order for others to see. And so you lift high. To exalt Jesus means that God the Father will lift Jesus' Son up for all to see. And we're not only to see him, we're to exalt in him. We're to boast in him. We're to revel in him. We're to find the fullness of who we are as his creation in him. God the Father will not only lift Jesus up, it says he will highly exalt him. In the Greek, it says he will hyper exalt him. In other words, highly is the English word we use. We're to super see Jesus, because God has super revealed him to us. He's lifted him up so that we can see him. But now we see him with eyes of faith. And so the work of the Spirit, even at this moment, is to open our mind, our heart, that we would see Jesus and that we would worship him. The idea is like a hero being carried off on someone's shoulders. You know, when the Roman generals would return, they would either be on horseback or they would be carried by their soldiers, so excited about the victory. They were exalted. Well, what does that mean? They were lifted up so that people could see them, people could adore them, people could thank them, people could worship them. And within Philippians chapter 2, we know this is quite a contrast, because we have these examples of humility. In fact, one of the key words in Philippians 2 is the word humility. We have this idea that we're to consider others better than ourselves. We're to count people more important than us. And of course, this is the backdrop against expressing Jesus as being highly exalted. And so to be exalted means you're above others. So whenever we sit in judgment over another person, we're taking the place of God. When we post a crafty comment on Facebook or Instagram, we're taking the place of God. We are putting people underneath us and we're standing on their throats. We're saying, I'm the judge. What I think counts more than what you think. And so this positioning of Paul himself saying of his love and humility. But then he uses Jesus as an example. And he speaks of Jesus as being so humble. And when you think of Jesus' humility and you think of the Apostle Paul's humility, you think, well, that's the Apostle Paul and that's Jesus. I mean, how could I be humble like they are? But then he brings in a couple of no names. He brings in the lesser known Timothy. And he says, Timothy, he's the only one I have who has your genuine concern in his heart. And then people go, well, that's Timothy. That was Paul's spiritual son, his disciple. But then he brings in the big no-name, Epaphroditus. What do you know about Epaphroditus? Right? He brings in this common guy who is laying his life down for the people of God. This humble servant who counted those who lived in Philippi as more important than himself. And then he crashes that with verse 9 and says, in the humility of Christ, who existed in his pre-incarnate glory, he became a baby. He took on flesh and blood. And now he's highly exalted. He's going to be exalted to the point that not one living person, not one child ever conceived in the mother's womb, not one in the history of the universe will lack the knowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every single person ever conceived in the history of the earth will come to a place because God will highly exalt Jesus and we will all call him Lord. Now, this idea of praise goes back into the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word hallelujah. And so when you think of the word hallelujah, and by the way, if you travel the world, you hear this in churches all over. They might be speaking something in Spanish, but then all of a sudden you'll hear hallelujah. Or you might be in Belarus, or you might be in China, and then all of a sudden you'll hear hallelujah in the middle of the worship service. Now, a lot of people don't really know what the word hallelujah means. It's a two-part word. Hallel means to praise. It means to esteem. It means to revel in, to celebrate, to boast in. Hallel. It's a Hebrew word. And in fact, if you look through the Psalms, you'll see the word hallelujah. It comes from the root hallel. But you add the little letter U to it in the Hebrew, and it means you praise. It moves into a command form, an imperative. Hallelujah means you praise. It's a command. You praise. But then when you add the Yah to it or the Jah, what's that? Well, that's Jehovah. Hallel, to praise. You means second person. You praise, command form. Jah, you praise God, Yahweh. So hallelujah is really a command. You praise God. And of course, we cry it out. Hallelujah. Now, sometimes in our culture, we get the hallelujah right, but then we add a different object. Maybe we'll add Justin Bieber, or we'll add a wealthy person we respect, or we'll add somebody in our culture we think is, oh, they're so admirable. Hallelujah, the mayor. Or hallelujah, that woman who's been so successful. But hallelujah is a word that is really reserved for those of us who are worshiping God. If you have your scriptures open, thumb back to Psalm 111. I want you to see this in the text. I think it'll help set it in your mind and in your heart. This idea of praise really comes right out of the Hebrew text. Look at Psalm 111. If you're using a Pew Bible, I just found it. It's on 509. Very first three words is really one Hebrew word. It says, praise the Lord. And there's a exclamation mark after it. Why? Because it's a command. Praise the Lord. And then look at Psalm 112. The first three words, it takes us three words to translate one Hebrew word. It says, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Look at the end of Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. And so this idea of hallelujah is the idea that we make much of God, that we praise Him, that we bring glory to Him. When we say hallelujah, what are we doing? We're lifting Him high. We're crying out with our voice that other people might hear, that other people might come to an understanding how we feel about the Lord. Even if you go to the end of Revelation chapter 19, you'll see kind of in a staccato form this idea of hallelujah is introduced into the text. Let's just turn over to Revelation 19 so you can see it in the text. I think it'll set in our brain in a way that'll help us recognize how critical it is for us to have eyes of faith now to praise God. If you look and just let your eyes scan, you won't go very far in Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, hallelujah. Go on down to verse 3. Once more they cried out, hallelujah. Look at verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. Can you kind of feel this and hear this? This roar of many waters. Sometimes when Signal Mountain has a football game at home, we can hear their band, or if they score a touchdown, we hear, roar. It sounds like it's rumble, like a waterfall. Like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. This is a praise to God. It says that God will highly exalt him and then he'll bestow on him the name of Jesus. Now, in our English homes, we tend to name our kids for a couple reasons. We just kind of like the name. That sounds good. I'd like that. Amanda or Jessica or William. It just kind of sets in our brain. And many of us have done that. And for the Jews, though, whenever they name a child, there's a specific meaning. It has a literal meaning. Often they'll name after relatives. You know, we name after relatives. Like a person from Scotland, a lot of times we'll name them Scott. Or the idea of Johnson, meaning the son of John. But in the Hebrew language, when a name is given, there's rarely an exception. It's more the rule that there's a meaning to this person's name. Now, the name Jesus, which, by the way, didn't exist in the Greek language until Jesus came. It's a change, a transliteration, if you will, of the Hebrew word Yeshua. Now, the word Yeshua in the Hebrew means that God is our salvation. You imagine that if that was your name? When, let's say your parents named you God is our salvation. And every time somebody saw you, when they said Yeshua, what they were saying is God is our salvation. God is our salvation. It's so nice to meet you. Here's my son. His name is God is our salvation. And what's your name? Tim. Right? This idea of you name your child in order to bring glory to God. And God the Father highly exalted Jesus, and he bestowed on him this name of Jesus, this name of this is the person who's going to rescue us. This is our hero. This is a little baby born, but don't mistake it. Don't underestimate the little baby. He is the God-man. He's the rescuer of his people. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the exaltation of Christ. When you think of humiliation of Christ, I want you to, in your brain, have these descending stairs. I know a lot of you take notes, and so you can draw this little staircase kind of coming down out of heaven. Remember, we studied 2 weeks ago the idea of the humiliation of Christ in that he was pre-incarnate, existing in a wonderful, beautiful, completely fulfilling relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. And then he was made to be born of a woman. Very humbling. After he was born of a woman, he was actually born into a family that was very poor. He didn't grow up in a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't grow up in a palace. And so he grew up in a poor family. And not only that, he was under the law. Jesus was under the law. He had to obey and fulfill the law. But then he was rejected by people. So you can slowly make this descending staircase, putting this in. Born of a woman, to a poor family, under the law, rejected by people, unjustly judged, experienced the wrath of God, and at the bottom, he's dead. He died. The God who created all things died. But then we begin the exaltation of Christ. And on the opposite side of your page, you can have an ascending staircase. It begins, the exaltation of Christ begins with his resurrection. He was dead. What's the next logical step? How are you going to move from there? He's going to be resurrected. The resurrection is part of this victorious exaltation. It's a pattern that will one day be produced in us. I want us to recognize something, that in the exaltation of Christ, where he goes, we will follow. And so Jesus was resurrected. One day, you'll be resurrected too. We follow our King Jesus. We know that Jesus left behind these grave clothes and he conquered sin and Satan and death. They were decisively defeated through Jesus' death and resurrection. So he was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justifications, Romans 4:25. But not only was Jesus resurrected, he ascended. Remember there in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are surrounding him and he disappears up into heaven. He goes up, he ascends into heaven. This is part of his exaltation. The importance of the ascension is seen in the fact that it's taught in all the essential creeds of the church. If you go back through the history of the creeds of the church, and we'll be studying the Apostles' Creed next year, you realize that in that is included the ascension of Jesus Christ. You know, his ascension guarantees that he will always represent his people before God. That God will always have a physical representation of his people before his throne. The next part of Christ's ascension is that he will be seated at God's right hand. Theologically, we know this as his heavenly session. In other words, Jesus Christ right now is reigning and ruling from heaven. One of the things he does, by the way, is he constantly prays for his people. In Hebrews, we know that Jesus is ever making intercession for his people. And you know, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is also praying for God's people. Romans chapter 8. So right now, whether you have anyone praying for you, you have God the Son and God the Spirit praying for you right now before the throne of God. That's part of Jesus' rule. That's part of his reign. It's part of his active ministry. And then lastly, we know that Jesus will return, that he will come back. And we're waiting. We're waiting for his second return. Now, look, I'm not going to deal with a lot of eschatology from this pulpit. There are a variety of views. Eschatology means the study of end times or the end days. There, you know, biblical interpreters are pretty divided on that. But I do know that all Christians agree that one day Christ will return in his great glory. And he will return and it will be a definitive return and it will be a comprehensive return. And in fact, it will not only include believers, it will include everyone. Because at the end of this passage in verse 11, back in Philippians now, he speaks that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So the name that God the Father gives his Son is not only Jesus. God is salvation. He calls him Lord. He's master. He's ruler. He's over all things. And so I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes of faith and that this year at Christmas, when we think of the little humble baby in the little humble stable with his little humble parents, that we have a long view of Christmas. That we have a view that stretches into eternity past and a view that stretches into eternity future, and we indeed worship him. We're speaking of Jesus' deity. Tim Keller did a sermon on Christmas in his church, and he called it Christmas, So What? He says, Christmas is the church's annual observance of the miracle of the incarnation, that God became human in the person of Jesus Christ. So what? What practical difference does it make that Jesus is not just a human being, but God himself? What practical difference does it make that Jesus was not simply a divine figure, but a real human being? Jesus, but a divine human being. I want us to think about, what does it mean that Jesus is God himself? Well, first of all, it means if Jesus is God and we believe He is, it's not enough to simply believe in Him, and it's not enough to obey Him. We're to worship Him. That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? We're to worship Him. We're to savor Him. We're to rejoice in Him. In fact, the purpose of our lives is to behold His glory and beauty. Jesus is God. Therefore, He should be the ultimate beauty and satisfaction for our heart. Secondly, if Jesus is God, He must be given the central priority of our lives. Jesus' claim to be God is a polarizing statement. In our culture today, if you worship Jesus as God, you are polarized by our popular culture. Look, if Jesus is not who He said He is, He should be mocked. Or He should at least be pitied. He's a nut. He's a fool. Lewis said He's a lunatic. But if Jesus is who He claims to be, then He should be adored completely, and He should be at the center of our lives. I want to close this sermon by saying, you cannot domesticate Jesus. You cannot take the Son of God and make Him what you want Him to be. In fact, we're to order our lives underneath the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. If we seek to inculcate Him into our Western culture, we deny His deity. We're to surround our lives with the truth of God to the point that we submit our lives to our ruling Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, the Christ. Lord means master, supreme ruler. He's the only one in the universe with that title. Jesus means the God of salvation. God is going to save us. The Christ is this anointed one. It comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. Greek is translated Christ, the anointed one. So please, this Christmas season, do not fall into the pattern of commercializing Jesus. You can't make Him what you want Him to be. He will make you what He wants you to be. And so you cannot domesticate the Lord God. He can't be marginalized. He cannot be psychologically privatized. He can't be sanitized. He can't simply be personalized. He's the universal Son of God. And one day, every knee will bow. And one day, every tongue, whether you believe in Jesus now or you don't, one day, every person who was ever conceived in their mother's womb will stand before God. And as they stand before God, they will fall down. And they will say, Jesus is Lord. Now, with eyes of faith, before the Lord returns, I would implore you to worship the great King Jesus this Christmas. Do not reduce Him to a little baby of mythic proportion. Worship. Follow. Obey. Organize your life around Jesus Christ, the Lord, who always was, who is, and always will be. And one day, you will have the privilege or the overwhelming, all-consuming fear of meeting Him face to face. May this Christmas be the Christmas when you not only observe, you not only celebrate, but you worship Jesus, the Son of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I don't know when the day is coming. It could be today. It could be thousands of years from now. The first century believers waited for You thousands of years from the promise you made in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And now, Lord Jesus, your people, after your death and resurrection, ascension, we're waiting. May we, with eyes of faith, see you as you reign and rule from heaven. May we, in our sanctified minds, reorder our lives in the power of your Spirit to worship you now. No matter what our culture says, and no matter how our culture has sought to strip you of your godhood, your godliness, we worship you, we praise you, we bow before you, we voluntarily cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord. We long for the day of your return. In you, humility and love, gather all your people from our generation to worship you now. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? If this indeed is news to you, and maybe you've always thought of Christmas as that time when we've given and received gifts, which of course is a wonderful tradition. If this is the time you've thought, I've never really worshipped Jesus as the Son of God, it would bring us great delight here at the church to talk to you of His glory and to pray with you. Now turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, the peace of God, both now and forevermore. Amen.